Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so thankful that our Jesus does care. He knows exactly what we need. He knows when to step up, and he knows when we need a little extra care too. So it's wonderful. Well, open with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to continue here with the Apostle Paul's concerns and his requests. And today we're going to look at verse 3 and see how he approaches this. So, verse 3, we'll read that. And it said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. Thank you, Father, that those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior know that our name is written in the books of life. Father, we thank you that when you put those names there, that when we come to know you, that they will never be erased. Father, we thank you that we have that wonderful assurance. Father, I thank you that you do care for us and take care of us. You have concerns for each of us to work together in like-minded as we've been studying. Father, I pray that you will just be the one that guides and directs this lesson. May it be one that glorifies you in every area, and that we would not be trying to make anything more of what you'd have us, but that we would be just there to glorify you. It's not our words, but your words. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we left off last week, we had a couple of women that had a concern, and we don't know what it is. I mean, it could have been a number of things. You know, I think here when some of us have maybe a difference of a view of something, that we don't create a rift or create a problem. We discuss it, and we either agree with it or we don't. But we don't cause any problems. I mean, today, it's like if you don't agree with somebody, you're an enemy, period. You must agree with my opinion. I don't care what your opinion is. You must agree with mine. And that's so sad. But, you know, the Apostle Paul loved the people at Philippi. And his concern was that there's going to be a problem emerging. Well, his concern when he moves off the scene, or maybe their focus is taken away from it. And so he really is of concern. And when we last left off, in verse 2, he says, the believer's common bond in the Lord serves as a unifying factor. And that's so true. When we let the Lord guide and direct our lives, that we're unified. Doesn't mean that we agree on exactly everything. But we know that we have common ground in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if we differ on the main areas, we maybe should ought to check our birth certificate. We maybe ask the Lord, you know. So as he's looking through here, he's seeing an assistance in conflict resolution. And we, not too many of us are here in unions, but you know, we've all seen what union strikes go on about, and how negotiations come out of it. And oftentimes they need a mediator, or for some sort of, and they call it conflict resolution, where the union doesn't agree with what the company's doing, and the company doesn't agree with what the union's demands are, and they're in an impasse, and they need somebody to step in there. Well, the Apostle Paul evidently realized that with these two women. And like I said, you know, I'm going to call them Eunice and Cynthia, just for the sake of easier to pronounce. Yeah. Who knows? You know, a little more coffee, and I might be able to say their names right. But you know, it's interesting that there were two women that were creating a problem. Before, I mean, he pointed out where others were, aligning with Apollos and aligning with Paul and Christ, and people were having differences. But here he called them out by name because the church, I don't know if the church was tenderhearted or if they were easily swayed, but somehow these women were in a position where they had influence. We don't know what kind of influence. We just know that he called them and wanted them to be laborers, and he called them laborers with him. And so, you know, he was asking these because he felt that they were worthy of being listened to, but also worthy of their position, that they needed to be harmonious in their presentation. You know, they'd obviously aided Paul somewhere in his ministry, and obviously with Clement here. And some say that this was Clement that ended up being a bishop, might have been a bishop in Rome, I don't know. But he obviously was influential there as well. So kind of calling him into play, calling in a yoke fellow and fellow laborers. And when you look at that, it's kind of one was that there are true yoke fellows in there, people that worked side by side. And we've heard lessons where you don't plow with an ox and an ass because, one, they're two different strengths. Two of them will do the way they want to do, so when you plow with them, your rows are going to be all over the place. It's like when you have a tractor, you don't have four different sized wheels on the tractor, unless you're on real hilly ground and bumping around and you need that. But if you have like most tractors, you got two huge tires on the back and some small ones on the front, unless you got some needs a lot of power, and then you got maybe four huge tires on it or a tread or something. But they're going to be the same types of tires needed on each side. And if they were off balance, then you'd have some of your NASCARs. I mean, if you were to push those on flat ground, they would always turn left, just because of how they're aligned. One tire is taller and shorter than the others. So, but they're fit for the purpose. And when you put a yoke on something, the stronger one is going to prevail. And it's important that they both be the same. That's why you match the type of animals you plow with. You're either going to have two horses, two oxen, two mules, two asses, two of the same type there, and they usually work together. I know we watched a show a little while ago about a guy up in Escada area that uses horses for logging, and the two horses he have are just, they work just wonderfully together. And how he would go through there, he was trying to use a jib and some mechanical powers to move it around. He goes, well, he says, I guess I'm going to have to go back, and he got rid of this mechanical device that he had on the back and hooked his two horses up and had the drawbar between them and did his yoke work together with these two horses to pull the logs in. And of course he had to limit the load on it because now he couldn't raise a bunch of logs up and then move it easier. He now has to drag one or two at a time. So they were hardworking as yoke with a yoke on, and it's like, you know, Peter talked about the church putting a yoke on that they couldn't bear. The yoke is sized for the animal. They make jokes of, people in slaves where they put a yoke on and they do certain tasks and stuff. Well, if the yoke's too big, obviously it's going to hurt the person there, and it's not going to be useful. That's why oxen, the size yoke that's used on them is bigger than, for instance, they would use on a horse, or that they would use on mules or burros or animals like that. They're different size. They're sized for the use. But when they're there, that means that they're able to do the maximum amount of work based on that. And here, what he's looking at is people that work shoulder to shoulder in that ministry. It's like here, every one of us, we're true yoke fellows because we work shoulder to shoulder on the endeavors we need here, whether it's going out and knocking on doors, teaching classes, getting ready for a potluck. We all pitch in. We have a voice for that. Whether it's needing to clean, whether no matter what we have going, we are true yoke people. And then he pointed out that there were women who labored with him in the gospel. And here he's pointing out that the women had their rights, and there were had the right to work with the gospel. We think of husbands and wife teams that work together in the gospel, Aquila and Priscilla, for instance, and others. And here, these two women, they evidently at one time, until they had a little difference of opinion, they worked together. And he didn't belittle them, but he put some limitations on it. We'll look at that in a couple of minutes. But then we talk about Clement. He was one that worked with Paul and appears to obviously be influential at the church there. And he essentially kind of coordinated. And as one person wrote it, he says the church at Philippi was a hive of bees. You know, I mean, how many of you ever watched a beehive? I mean, up close, not on television. But you've seen how they work together. They work together, one, to protect the queen. Years ago, we living out south of town, we had swarms of bees coming from place to place. Most of us just kind of let them be because we just knew that was going on. But that's important. That swarm of bees protect that queen bee so that she could be there and rest. And then they move on. And it's kind of interesting that they focus on that one queen bee. Of course, she's got a big job. She's the one that helps procreate. The other bees are drones. They're just workers. They just kind of do their thing. They don't have any other special thing other than go flower to flower, picking up pollen and bringing it in and taking and putting it in the honey or in the comb and making honey. To me, that's a pretty important job. You know, they bring the food in. The queen just sits around all day long and just kind of watches everybody. No, she's got an important job because when it comes time for procreation, she is the one. And there's a point when she lives her life out and another one's chosen. And it's important but they all work for a one purpose, to keep that hive alive. And that's what Paul wanted here. He knew that the church of Philippi was an active church that did what the Lord wanted them to do, but he didn't want to have issues going on. And it's amazing. I've seen documentaries on a bee coming in that's been sick, and the others will come to its rescue, and it will nurture it back to life as best they can, just like they would with the queen, because they know every worker is important. If they lose one, that's a drop down in the efficiency or the workload. Ants are the very same way. They all protect and work as a group. And so they're busy enough so that they don't become mischievous. And that's why it's important for us as Christians, we stay in our Bible, we stay prayed up, we stay fellowshipped up so that we don't become mischievous. And it's sad with this time frame now where we have church on the internet. And some people are going to start relying on that. That's the only way they're going to go to church now. Well, I don't have to get my, you know, my Sunday go to meeting clothes on, and I can sit with, you know, my hair standing on every which way, and you know, they're not going to see me. I can see them. And I don't have to do anything, but I can play on my phone while I'm watching this, or I can do all sorts of other things which had not to be happening. But the wonderful thing is eventually we're going to come out of this, and we're going to come back. One thing is, I know people that are earnestly wanting to be here will enjoy the fellowship even more. I enjoy this fellowship here, not out of defiance for the laws of the governor, but that we can obey what's been asked of us to do, but also we can still fellowship personally, and then obviously over the internet. But we don't need to take away from that personal, because we need it. Just like a beehive needs the personal closeness of the bees to keep going, otherwise the hive dies. And that's the sad part. There are a lot of dying churches today because of that very thing. People are staying home. They're not participating physically in the services. The pastors are not hearing amens, for instance. I don't know. Some of them might be throwing the amens out in the crowd. I don't know if they get the technical aspects of it, like, you know, the old game shows years ago where the producer would hold up a sign and would say applause or laughter or whatever, you know. But, you know, I don't know if that's going on or not. I know here you're going to hear amens because we have a live audience. You know, it's too bad we can't pan around and say, hey, this is what we're doing. We're social distancing properly. Brian might do that. Who knows? But that's the thing. Paul knew that this church was a vibrant church. It was a healthy church, and he didn't want something that would create a problem to continue on. And to Paul wanted to honor them as well. He was pointing out that, you know, other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And he's pointing out these are people that not hoping that holding out to the very end, but they are true laborers. And fortunately, we don't get to see that book of life now. We just know because of the promises that God gave us that when we accept Christ as our Savior, our name is written in that book of life. And we think about that is Paul's requesting assistance here. You know, he's entreating him. He's asking for those fellow workers to help him, to help stave this off, to make it such that, you know, he can't be there, but he says, I'm going to do the best that I can. I'm going to encourage you to do this. And, you know, and when he started out in Philippians 1, he was talking to the bishops and deacons at the church, but he was also talking about those that were influential. And he wanted to say that you folks that have worked with me, that have supported me, that are working shoulder to shoulder, I need you to be prayerful. But as he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now he's talking about one person here. It might be talking about Epaphroditus, for instance. Or it could be talking to Clement. He could be talking to any one of them, but he knew that there's somebody that's influential that can talk to these people. And it's sincere, you know, somebody that is sincere. So he's requesting assistance for these two women, because evidently that problem was big enough that he needed to address it and to stop it. We talked last week a little bit about it, but you know, the two women, they obviously had sort of an office in the church, whether they were like deaconesses or things like that, where they were teaching. And we can go through a whole myriad of verses that we went through, like in Corinthians, where, you know, 1 Corinthians 14, for it says, for God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Of course, we think women need to speak, but here it was in such a way that in Corinth, they were having women that probably arguing with their husband right while the preaching is going on. That's a speculation. But something like that was going on where it was disruptive. He's saying, for instance, women can't give a testimony? Well, I think they really can. And the Apostle Paul wasn't pushing that down. He also was pointing out that he says, I suffer not a woman in 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor you usurp authority over the men, but be in silence. Mm-hmm. Not to be in silence in such that they can't ever say anything. They can't ever ask a question. He's saying that women, and sadly today, a lot of churches have women overseers. They call them pastors or priests or any other name where it's a role of men. Not that women couldn't do it, but it was not in God's plan. God planned that it was God, man, women, and then children. And that was how it was laid out. Not that women can't say anything, because I know I listen to my wife a lot. She identifies things that maybe I didn't quite see. But she does it in such a way that I know that I need to hear that. But if I say something wrong from up here, for instance, she's not going to get up and throw something at me and say, no, that's not what you mean. You know, of course, I haven't seen Lisa reach over and hit pastor yet, unless she's interpreting something and trying to figure out, how do I interpret this? And you maybe said a word that I can't translate, although I've never seen a word that she can't translate into ASL. She probably has to think about it, but she thinks pretty quick. But, you know, women have a specific position. And it's not that the Apostle Paul was saying, well, you know, women, they're just inferior and they can't do this. That's not what he's talking about. And here, this obviously became to a point where it was a problem. And it's such that, you know, he referred to a lot of the women as services. He called some of them deaconesses. You think of many women in church. Lydia, for instance, she was very influential in the church. And others talked about Phoebe, for instance, which is a servant of the church, and identified them as important in there, but not in the point of overseeing. Because who did God point the finger at when we fell? He didn't point it at Eve, who was beguiled. He pointed to Adam, because Adam was the man in charge. He was the first one created. And whether we men would want to admit it or not, we're the protectors of our wives. We don't treat them like property, although some cultures do that, and that's so sad. But they're going to account for it. I'm thankful that here that our women are very much a part of us. My wife and I have known each other for well over 60 years now, and it's interesting when we start talking that we finish each other's sentences, or it's like, you know, I was thinking, and we'll say, follow the sentence out, and it's eerie in some ways, probably drives some people nuts, but we've known each other, and we know that the Lord is going to hold me more responsible than her, and more accountable. But what he's doing is he's pointing out that women do have a place. Older women teach younger women. It's like today, I got a kick out of Rebecca welcoming Tori into the motherhood because of her new baby. And it's exciting seeing the teaching of older women teaching the youngers, and just knowing that there is a place in there. So he was wanting the church to assist these women in understanding the importance that they played, and that by that tiff that's going on could create a problem for that. But he was also requesting specific people. He's talking about the true believers here, where, you know, he called out Clement, and he says, and with other fellow laborers. So he's saying, here, Clement, get the others together and let's address this thing, making it in such a way that the people would know that they're helping that cause. And it's interesting when he talks about the names in the Book of Life. It's like we know things, but we didn't fully understand. But when they talked about the books of life back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 4:3 says, "And it came to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem." And it seems that, you know, we read through all the genealogies in the books of the law, and then through Ezra and Nehemiah, where they've laid out the names of people. That was important to them, to know who was in that family. And most Jews can trace their lineage back for some reason or other. And it's like a lot of family Bibles. Years ago, they would put the names, the births, and the deaths, you know, and they would list the births over on one side, and then obviously the deaths on the other. Well, in these, their book, or their record, was a record of who is living and who died. Well, with us, you know, and it was a originally a catalog of names and kind of a role, so they knew who to deal with. It was like, you know, like the voters' rolls. They go through and they purge them periodically. And then, you know, when they purge them and they find out they're dead, they go from being a Republican to a Democrat. You know, I read jokes and notes all the time. You know, people say my uncle voted Republican all of his life, and when he died, all of a sudden he's a Democrat. They don't understand this. It's a political joke for the day. So anyway, but it's interesting. Roles are important. You know, church roles are important. We need to know who our active members are. But it's also nice to know who was a member at one time. And there are churches with large congregations that want to know, for instance, when they come to a meeting, do we have a quorum of people here? And fortunately here, we talk about simple majorities. You know, we look at, okay, who's the active members? Okay, how many of you here? Okay, we're all here. Majority of them's here. Okay, good, we'll move on. You know, we don't go through and go, oh, we can't have a meeting because we don't have, you know, the 20% of the whatever, or 40%, or, you know, like a lot of legislations do. But the fact that our name is written in the book of life is important. And you know, the book of Revelation lays a lot of that out about the whose names are in the book of life and what it means. But here he's pointing out the true believers, that they know that their book name is written in that book. And each one of us here knows that our name is not going to be blotted out. We look at Revelation 13:8, and it says, "And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And 20:12, and it says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." You always wonder, what are those other books? And that's that list of those that and accept Christ, and he's probably going to point out to them, see right here, you could have accepted me then, but you changed your mind, or you didn't accept me here. He's probably going to lay those things out, those books. And I'm thankful that he has control of that. God has the ultimate control of those names. And when he puts them in one book or the other, they're not, you know, in fact, it's like, and I think I mentioned it, and I would venture to guess that when we're born into this world, our name is written in that book of life. It's when we die, where does our name end? Does our name get pulled out of the book of life if we don't know Christ and put in the other books? I like to think that, because God wants to give every man a chance right up until they draw their last breath to accept him as Savior. He loves humanity enough. He loves his creation enough that he's waiting patiently till the very, very end. And I know that he will not go, they're not going to finish it. I'm just going to take their name over here and boom, they're done. Like some groups decide to do. You know, your name is in this book or this book. When you were born, it was determined that only this book will be you and this book will be the others. No, we're not that way. All of our names are in that book. That's my belief. You can show me something different, I'll listen. But I firmly believe that God gives us every chance right to the very end, that our name is going to be there. When we die without Christ, he's going to say, I'm sorry, delete, and move it over. Or he's going to cut and paste. I don't know what he does. I'm glad that he's the one that has to make that decision. And the thing is he makes sure that the true believers are the ones that are there, not just, you know, Clement to go out and call his cronies and that are on his side, and maybe they don't side with these women or side with one or the other. He wants them to look at this objectively, to look and say, what's the problem here? I need these people to look at this. I need them to be the negotiators or the conflict resolution to take care of this problem as a group. Not, you know, send him to the preacher's office and the two of you guys sit down together and iron this out. No, as a church, they're going to iron it out. That's what he's stressing there. And he didn't want them to be there and not to be just anybody, Because in verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, because they know that as a group they're going to do what is right. You know, and all the way throughout this letter he's encouraging to recognize the importance of others and their needs. Always placing others before themselves. To look out what's best for the church. Is it going to affect the testimony of the church and affect bringing people into the kingdom? That's the bottom line. And that's what the Apostle Paul is stressing. You know, and he showed the concern for these two women, and he urged others to be concerned as well. And that's what the Apostle Paul's striving toward here, is that they're unified. How many times has he said already, of one mind, same mindness, like-minded? We've seen that all through there. And it's so important that we work as a group now. And I'm thankful for that. You know, with the decisions we made here to stay open during this time when other churches closed down and they are only live streaming their church, their services. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. It was their decision. And pastor presented it, we discussed it, and we said as a group. And so we have people that are here, others that are home. And was their decision to stay home wrong? No, it's not. Because some of them have given us feedback and saying, I appreciate that, but I'm looking forward to the day that we can come back together. You know, and I'm thankful that we have that. That we're not creating a bigger rift to where, oh, okay, now we're going to only have home churches that watch on the internet. No, we're not going to have that. I'm thankful that we have that tool. But I'm more thankful that God is in control. He knows exactly what we need as people. And when we look at verse 4 and 5 and others, then again it says, like in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And we can be rejoicing in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. We thank you that you are the author and you're the finisher of your word. You're the author and finisher of this creation. Father, we know that you have ultimate control in every part of this world. You controlled your universe. You didn't create it and then just let it go on its own. You have your hand in every portion of this. Not that you're dictating us. You're giving us that free will on how to live and how to glorify you in everything that we do. And I know that you grieve when there's others that do not glorify you, that do what they want to do and not to do to glorify you. Father, I do thank you for each and every one that's here. Father, I thank you for those that are watching on the internet. And Father, I do pray that one day you'll bring us all back together. We can rejoice around that, thanking you for that challenge that we're faced. That like-minded people, even though they can be miles apart, can pray together and nothing will stop that power of prayer going up. But Father, the importance of personal fellowship, and you encourage that throughout your scriptures. And Father, we want to thank you for all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.